hey, you guys, I want you to stay with me this morning. I'm excited about this. I think this is going to be a little unique, but if you stick with me, I think you're going to walk out of here. You'll walk out of here physically with something because I'm going to give you something at the end of the service. But I think you're going to walk out with something a tool that you're going to be able to use today. And I think it's going to be really good for your lives, or I wouldn't be telling you. It's going to be good. It's going to be good. Nod your head. Yes, it's going to be good. It's going to be good. Praise God. Oh, I forgot to plug my clicker in. Curtis had me so nervous that I was going to forget him. So here's the deal. In Luke 11, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to raise the dead. Lord, teach us to heal blind eyes." Like, this is the only spot that you see the disciples coming to him saying, "Teach us." Like, they were very attentive, right? But this is recorded. Like, they've watched Jesus. "Teach us how to feed 5,000, because that would really cut down on our grocery bill." Right? Of all the things that are recorded for Jesus to teach them, they asked him, "We want to know how to pray." Because they watched Jesus disappear, and they watched him come back and heal blind eyes and raise the dead. And like, "Oh yeah, that walking on water thing, could you teach us that?" Right? Like, I'm just being honest. Like, that's what I'd be looking for. But they watched his life and they went, all of these incredible things are happening because he goes away to pray. He talks to his dad, and then all of a sudden he comes back and incredible things happen. Amen? Right, Curtis? You keep on praying and incredible things happen. You keep on praying and God moves. Keep on praying and the God stuff starts happening in your life. Keep on praying and God shows up. Amen? Come on. And so Jesus, he said, "Lord, teach us to pray," just as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, Jesus said to them, "When you pray, say," and then we all know this. Here's what I don't want you to get. Look at me for just a second. If you grew up in a church that says the Lord's Prayer often, like we don't often hear, but we do now. Oh, I forgot to today. Today was our communion day. We normally do that, and I forgot about it. But we'll do it here. We'll read it here. Don't get hung up on the exact words, because these are translated. It's a translation, a Bible translation. So, some of the words might be a little bit different. Don't freak out about that. It's closely rendered. And so here's the Lord's Prayer, but "Our Father who is in heaven." Some in the old English, the King James would be like, "Our Father who art in heaven." And art nowadays is not a word that we use for is. It means is. Art nowadays means a painting on the wall, right? So in the old days, "Hallowed be your name." Some versions will say, "Holy is your name." So what I'm saying is, get the meaning and don't get quite hung up. Say it whichever version that you feel comfortable with, and whatever you learn. But here's the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. "Our Father," some of the newer versions will say, "Our Father in heaven." Doesn't even have the "who is." "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come," or "thy kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." Some will say, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Some will say, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." And that's really what it's talking about. It's talking about that kind of thing. Not trespassing today means you come on my property when you shouldn't, right? That's not exactly what they're talking about. Debts, you know, that can mean, anyways. "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever. Amen." How many know what this is? It's a compass. Compass laying on top of a map, right? A compass. What does a compass do? Yeah, points to true north. So if you don't know how to use the compass, right, you can just get out with that compass. And I actually happen to have one here. And you can get that bugger out, and it's pointing that way. And so you would think, "Well, I just need to go that way." Well, you'll end up at the North Pole, right? So the compass is going to orient you to what direction is north, and then you'll be able to figure out every other direction off of that. And you also need what's underneath of it, because I don't need to just know what direction north is if I don't know that town, Sisseton, is west of here. So if I'm trying to get to Sisseton, and I pull out my compass, and I'm like, okay, north is that way, and I start heading that way, I'm going to get to Rossold, but I'm not going to get to Sisseton, right? I need to know where on the map and what direction from me is Sisseton if I want to get to Sisseton. Then I need to know what direction that is. And so my compass orients me. My map tells me where to go. So in your lives, the word of God is just, now this analogy will break down if you push it too far, but just as this is our simple analogy today. So don't come after me, come up to me afterwards after church and be like, well, actually, Pastor, no, I think the compass, just relax. Just go with me. It'll go for a little ways. The map is the word of God. The map tells you the road. It tells you what you need to be doing, where you need to be going. It tells you where things are at. How many want to follow what the word of God says? Amen? I'm going to give you a tool today because here's what happens in our navigational tools. I remember, you guys remember Rob Storer? Rob Storer was the senior pastor of the church in Webster where we went for a number of years. And he taught Royal Rangers. And so Royal Rangers is kind of like the Boy Scouts of the Christian world. So you do camping things and you get merit badges and whatever. So I was working on stuff for Royal Rangers. And so he took me out to the golf course in Webster about 10 o'clock at night. And I was about 11 or 12 years old. And he had some things that he had put on. And it had a cool neon green little thing. So it glowed in the dark. So I had to find my way around the golf course in the dark, but you didn't know I did that, did you? In the dark and find these, whatever, I don't even remember what he had planted, but he had a little map for me, and so I had to find out which way, had to look at my map, then I had to look at this thing, and it's really easy to get turned around. You guys, how many have ever watched Mythbusters? The show Mythbusters? Adam and Jamie, these guys? So they did this. I tried to find a little better thing than this, but you just have to trust me on this. It's not a video. It's just a picture. They had these earphones and so that they were noise canceling, so you couldn't hear anything. And then they had this, not just a blindfold, but this whole thing. It went over his eyes. You can't see it really well there, but it blocked out all the light. And then the test was to see if you could walk in a straight line. How many think you could walk in a straight line blindfolded? We think we can. We cannot. So on Mythbusters, they found out you cannot. You absolutely. So they get you dialed in that you can see the whole field in front of you, and you look at the point that you're going to walk, all right? And then they put your earphones on, and they cover up your eyes, and then you just start off, and you just walk, and then you think you're going, and they show him with a drone, and they show him where he's walking, man. He's in circles and figure eights, and he bumps into a fence that's way over there. And he said, it's so disorienting. I thought I was walking in a straight line. I would have bet you any amount of dollars I was walking on the right path in the straight line. Can any of you that are used to preaching, can you see where I'm going here? I thought I was walking on a straight line. I thought I was on the right path. Oh, our hearts are deceptively wicked, the Bible says. And they're deceiving. They trick us. So we need the word of God to tell us what direction is right. And then we need a compass to know what direction. And there's the Holy Spirit is the compass. And there's other things. But there's something today because we need to look at the map. We need to find out where we're going. And then we need the compass to get our bearings. And I keep telling you, I'm excited about this, you guys. I'm really excited about this. The Lord's Prayer is going to end up being a compass in our life. Stick with me until the end and we'll see how that is going to work, because I had never really seen the Lord's Prayer as that. And as I was getting ready for this message, we were going to talk on prayer some more or whatever, and that thought bubbled to the surface, and I've actually been putting this into practice in my life, and it works really, really well. So let's start today with, let's say it together, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's what we're going to start with. I've got about 6 really weird slides for you, okay? They're quotes, okay? And I've got 2 questions that I want to ask before we start on the tool of the Lord's Prayer to kind of orient us. How can the Lord's Prayer be a tool, How can that even help us? I want to just lay some groundwork and start with three quotes kind of about, well, about this. What does it mean to be human? Who are we as humans? And you're like, just come on, just give me the word of God. Just hang with me. Let me just give you three quotes that are just weird. They're just odd, okay? Because we live in a weird time. And then I think there's three more after that about something else. So look at these. This is first one is from Yuval Noah Harari. He wrote a book called Homo Deus. We are Homo sapiens. That means wise man or thinking man. Homo Deus means God man. And it doesn't mean it in the good way, like Jesus was the God man. It doesn't mean that. It means us. Look at this quote. Humans are now hold on, just say, look at me for a second. Bring your eyeballs back to me a second. It's talking about AI and technology and robotics and us being able to implant things in us and us being able to, have you ever heard of life hacking or biohacking or like that's a huge thing right now. And we're going to be augmented humans, more than humans, Homo Deus, human gods, God humans. It's not true. So remember, the question is, what does it mean to be human? And I'm going to give three weird quotes. This is the first one. Humans are now hackable. And I don't, this is not true, but this is what he's writing about. Listen to this line. The whole idea that humans have this soul or spirit and that they have free will and nobody knows what's happening inside, that's over. That shouldn't give you shivers this morning. Okay, and we're not breeding fear here. I'm just saying, we're just talking about what the thinking minds in humanity are talking about right now. Okay, they want to the humanists in the world want to elevate humanity to God level. They want to have you, you know, be cyborg, right? Okay, it's trippy. Listen to this. The whole idea that humans have this soul or spirit, that's all over with. Because we're going to be human gods. Here's a next one. This is from Sam Altman. He's the creator of OpenAI. Do you guys know what AI is? Right? It's right the thinking computer, right? The intelligence, artificial intelligence. Sam Altman is the creator of OpenAI, one of the biggest. I think OpenAI is who released ChatGPT. I forget who's all connected with which one. You younger kids are like, yep, that's right. He says this. Listen to this. This is talking to business leaders. He said, the most successful founders do not set out to create companies. No, they're on a mission to create something closer to a religion. And at some point, it turns out that forming a company is the easiest way to create kind of a religion. Whoa! What? I'm telling you, these are weird quotes. These are just weird. And these are upper echelon people who are influencing the world today. So remember, the question I asked is, what does it mean to be human? What does it mean to be human? Here's one more from a former Google engineer. He said this, Anthony Lewandowski, former Google engineer, said, talking about AI, what is going to be created will effectively be a god. It's not a god in the sense that it will make lightning or cause hurricanes, but if there is something a billion times smarter than the smartest human, what else can you call it? He actually quit Google and went and founded the church. He registered his church called the Way of the Future with the IRS, got their 501c3, and it's created to worship AI. And there are huge movements of AI worshipers right now. Because when society removes something, nature abhors a vacuum is what the famous statement is. So wherever there's a vacuum, something else gets sucked into it. And let me just challenge you as your pastor this morning. Listen to me. If you are getting any emotional needs met by AI this morning, stop it right now today. Stop, stop, stop. That is a dumb idea. I'm not harsh very often. I love you so much. Stop. If you are going home after work and you're having just chats with your chat bot about how your day was. Stop. Do not do it. Stop doing it. You're adults. You can do whatever you want, but stop it. Don't do it. It is going to lead you down a path that you will not survive. Stop it. Stop. Don't do it. It sucks you in. And another quote, I think this one was from John Lennox, who my next quote is from, a preacher. He's a Christian who taught for decades at Oxford University. He held the high chair of mathematics at Oxford. If you know anything about university, Oxford is cream of the crop in England. And he, John Lennox, was professor of mathematics. And he said that, I think it was him, very shortly, I can't remember the two that he said, but Google and someone else are going to know you better than you know you. And we've experienced that. I told you that. Marnie Diddle, we don't do anything with AI, other than the stuff we have to, whatever, but like intentionally. And that thing that it spit out stirred our hearts and we teared up because it was so accurate for my wife. And it fed our souls and we went, holy cow. That is so scary. Just trust me on this. If you're not going to listen to anything else, I say, stop it. I'm not saying you can't do searches and figure out stuff. There's some great things you can do with AI. Don't get any emotional needs met by AI because it is a dark hole of destruction. So first question was, who are we as humans? The second one is, what gives life meaning? What gives life meaning? The next guy, John Lennox, is going to quote this author, and then I've got a couple slides from that author, and it's talking about meaning in life, and it's talking about how we use our brains. Everybody point to your brain for a second. If you haven't used it for a while, it's up here. Okay? Okay, so John Lennox says this. John Lennox, super smart, loves Jesus, incredible man of God, says this. He's, I think, Scottish. He's like, Dr. Ian McGilchrist, so that's how he would say it, the author of this fascinating book called The Matter of Things, that's the name of the book, and it says he has studied the fact that this brain, that our brain, has two hemispheres. One, the left side, is narrow-focused, and the right side, the other one, is the big picture. And listen, this is really critical right here, this paragraph. What has happened historically in the West for the last 500 or so years is that we've concentrated on the narrow, rationalist, and reductionist left side of the brain, and we've forgotten that it's the right side that contextualizes everything. I'll explain this in just a second. Listen to this last sentence. So we now find ourselves in a world where we understand how almost everything works, but we know the meaning of nothing. Let me say that sentence again. Because we've been so left-brained for 500 years, we understand how everything works, but we don't know the meaning of everything. Anything. We don't know the meaning. So if we zoomed out on those fibers, right? You zoom out on those a little more and a little more and a little more, and you go, oh, that's a book. That's a book. All right, well now, but if you don't know anything about books, you still don't know the meaning of that. It still doesn't give it meaning. You know what it is. And maybe you're like, oh, books have words in it. You learn stuff from them. Okay, well, it's a little bit higher. But wow, what about that words are actually creative thoughts within us. It's ideas that get put on paper. And books start and end revolutions. Books, as in the Bible, lead us to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and transform entire continents. Oh, well, right here, but Pastor, I can see that it's fibers, and we know that those fibers are held together. No, the context of it is you can put ideas that can inspire men to either kill a million people, or it can inspire a man to give his heart to Jesus Christ. That's what that is. Yeah, but the fibers lay this way, and if we orient them, the pages will be stronger. Do you see what I mean? Neither one of those is wrong or incorrect. You just need the other half of your brain to have context. Right? We know all about how the fibers are put together. Now, in America, that's where we're at. We know all about the minutiae of things, And we've lost the ability to get context. And that's what Ian McGilchrist, that's the quotes that I have from him. So that first line up there, Dr. Ian McGilchrist, that's who the quotes are. These next, I think it's two slides. Dr. Ian says, what I see happening today is a preference for simple, clear-cut answers that sacrifice context. Listen to this, all of us that watch the news, which is often lost. Context is lost in sound bites rather than deeper discussions. The left hemisphere, the left side of our brain, sees everything as a category, overlooking individual uniqueness and interconnections. Whereas the other side of our brain, the right side, the right hemisphere, sees the world as a web where relationships create meaning. There's one more slide from him. Just hold on to this idea. Hold on to this thought in your head. You don't have to raise your hands, but I would bet that if I would ask anyone that's my age or older, if I would say, have we lost meaning in our world because of lost relationships? And you'd all raise your hand, 100% yes. We used to go and play cards every Thursday night. We used to get together. We used to sit around campfires. We used to go to people's homes. We used to have dessert together. We used to gather, and we don't do that anymore. Do you feel that don't raise your hands, but if I asked you, do you feel life is more cohesive or more broken and fractured? It's broken and fractured. Do you feel that people, because of the internet, we're connected to everybody. Do you feel like we're more connected or we're less connected these days? Well, I feel like we're less connected these days. And I think that most of us, even the younger generations, would agree with that. That we're, as a society, there's a brokenness, there's a fracturedness. And so as a result of losing relationships, because we've reduced everything to fibers on a page and to divots in metal. It's not a divot in metal, back up. Oh, it's a key. It's a shaped piece of metal. You have no idea that that key unlocks a safe with treasures. That key unlocks the front door to my house, and it locks the front door where I keep my family safe. That's a lot more than pitted metal. Do you know what I mean? Do you know what I'm saying? That's the context of it. So because our relationships have suffered, we've lost meaning. We've lost context. I'm getting there. One more slide here. Here we go. Dr. Ian McGilchrist continues. He says, in a world in which we've excluded from our view the things that make the world mean something, it's bound to face a crisis of meaning. I'm going to read that again. It's a tough sentence to wrap your head around, but it's so important. In a world in which we've excluded from our view the things that make the world mean something, that world's bound to face a crisis of meaning. He said, I often refer to three vital components for human flourishing. The first is our relationship with one another in a community where we trust each other, share values, share our lives, meals, and our worship. The second is our relationship with nature. How many of, like, you don't raise your hands and don't, we're not pointing fingers at anybody, but how many of our lives, because of technology, we've gotten more inside and less outside, right? Kids, again, I'm not picking on stuff, I'm not trying to be cruel, but kids used to go out and play with a stick. Now they play inside with an iPad. Like, mom and dad used to go camping in a tent. Now we go from our air-conditioned house to a $150,000 camper, and we stay inside and play iPads and games. You know what I'm saying? Again, I'm really not trying to be critical and mean. More jobs are in technology, so our work, right? Men used to farm or you know, fish or hunt. Now we have office jobs. And again, not criticizing, just saying reality. So our first relationship, that if we're going to thrive as humans, what gives life meaning? This gives life meaning. Second is nature, being connected with our surroundings. And the third is the realm of the sacred or the divine. To have lost this is a catastrophe. And we've lost all those as a society. We've lost our connection with one another, because I think what you said about that is so dumb, so I'm not going to ever talk to you again in my life. Weird, but and yet it happens every day. And I would be more on this train. Ooh, outside, there's icky stuff out there. my skin gets sticky and sweaty, and there's bugs. So I'd rather stay inside. That's kind of me. So we've lost our connection with nature and the rhythm of life. And right, sunrise, you used to get up when the sun came up because that was your light. And you went to bed when the sun set because it was now dark. Right? Well, candles, Pastor. Right. Okay. You know what I'm saying. We were more rhythmized. And then the third, our society has lost touch with God. We've ejected God. So all of a sudden, every study shows that we're in a crisis of loneliness. We're in a crisis of meaning. We're in a crisis of mental health. We're in a crisis of depression. We're in a crisis of suicide. We're in a mental health crisis. Right? Okay. Let's get to the Lord's Prayer. We'll do this as fast as I can. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. I want to posit to you that this compass, this is the Lord's Prayer, and it orients my life. Now, keeping in mind the two questions I asked, what does it mean to be human? What is it? What are we just animals? Are we soulless animals that are just waiting for some technology to make us into God-mans? Right? Is that what we are? Just trying to get more advanced so that we can be more than we are today in some other version? No. We're uniquely created. We didn't just oomph out of the ground like they want to tell you. We were created. So that what are we as a human and what gives life meaning? And in order to answer those questions, the Lord's Prayer orients us to that. We're just going to go through those first lines really quick today. Number one, it's not all about me. Our Father. Our Father who art in heaven, our Father who art in heaven, how holy is your our. The first thing that Jesus is saying when his disciples are like, teach us to pray. He's like, dude, first thing you got to get into your head, it's not about you. Or it's not all about you. Obviously, we're praying for our needs when we come to the Lord, right? We're praying for God to help us in our time of need. Praying for God to give me strength to get through it, right? All those things are good, prayers and petitions. But when Jesus taught them to pray, the very first thing we got to get right, who causes you the most trouble in your life? And if you say your neighbor Nancy, you are wrong. It is not. The person that causes you the most trouble in your life is you, all right? Everyone, take your finger, point it around at someone in the room, and then turn around. Because that's who's given you the most grief in your life. And Jesus says, all right, let's get oriented. Let's get your compass out. You want to learn how to pray? First thing you need to learn how to pray, our. No, I want to talk about me, God. Our. But let's talk about me. We can do that, but start with our. Our. Okay, it's not just about me, isn't it? Wow. And throughout this week, as I've been working on this, I was struggling with a couple things this week. And I remember just rehearsing this. And I remember just tearing up. Our. It's our Father. Our. It's not just about. And I just God, this works. Just that's why I'm excited. This works. I've tried it out. I tested it. And it's approved. It works. Stay with me. It's not all about me. The Lord's Prayer as a compass orients my life, and it shows me that it matters how I treat people, especially when I'm in conflict. Anyone, you don't have to raise your hands, but anyone ever had a problem with someone? Or has anyone ever had a problem with you? And you've been, anyone get a little bit in your feelers ever? Anyone ever had a little bit of grumbleness in your heart towards someone? Anyone ever have a situation that wasn't going how you thought it should be going and you had an opinion about it? I want to say the thoughts that are in your head in that moment, you pull out that compass, our Father who art in heaven. Okay, I better pray because I'm feeling a kind of way about James this morning. I would say Curtis, but he gets his feelings hurt. So James, about James this morning, you can handle it. He can handle it. Feeling kind of way, and I don't want to be that way because I know Jesus doesn't want me to be that way, so I pull out my compass. What's my compass? It's the Lord's Prayer this morning. For this morning, it's the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven. So I can just rattle through it. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. That doesn't help me. Or I can pause, I can stop. Our Father. Ooh, that turkey is a son of God. God, are you pleased right now with the thoughts that I'm having towards one of your kids. The vomit. Yuck. What does it do? It's telling me where true north is, isn't it? Right? In that moment, my emotions are telling me what I want to think. My compass, the Lord's Prayer, is telling me our Father. Oh, I guess me and you got the same dad. Oh, and he doesn't want me to treat you like this is just hypothetical. This isn't real. He doesn't want me to treat you like the thoughts in my head are telling me that I want to treat you. I wrote you that email. Good thing I deleted it before I sent it. Okay? Whew. Our Father. Wow. He's the Son of God. I can't treat God's children like that. Right? Are you with me? It helps us. It orients us. Praise God. It tells me that God's a relational being, therefore we are relational. Anyone ever wanted to just disappear and not be around people anymore? We all have. Because of just where our society's at. We went to Fort Sisseton yesterday, had that exact conversation with someone. And they're like, oh, whoa, just... I said, yeah, our in society, our souls are raw. But when I pray the Lord's Prayer, I go, our Father who art in heaven, our Father. Like God is relational. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they're in community. And I am a son. I'm in relationship with my Heavenly Father. Okay, I need people. I need people. Sometimes people are too much. And it's okay to take a break. It's okay to take a Sabbath. It's okay to take a breath. But I need to remember that I need people and people need me. Right? I need to be a good friend. I need to be in relationship with people because it's easy to isolate. Guess what you get when you isolate? Ooh, you get destruction. Yeah. Satan prowls around like a roaring lion looking for an uncrowded sheep. Don't be an I'm not preaching to you guys. You're here this morning. Don't be an uncrowded sheep. Right? Don't be off on your own. Right? Be with people. Be with people. What else? It tells me our Father. I have a family. Anyone, you don't have to raise your hand, but anyone ever felt like you're alone? Like you don't belong? Like you just don't fit? Like you just don't have anyone? Our Father. I can start. Before I even make it to the second line, our Father. Oh, R tells me that I've got a family. Father tells me who you are. Wow. Okay, I really feel alone right now, but I know your word is truth, right? And we're going to measure my feelings against truth. You want mental health and emotional success in your life? Measure your feelings against the truth of God's word and let God's word win every time. God, I am feeling lonely. I am feeling alone. I'm feeling like I don't matter. I'm feeling like I'm not important. I'm feeling like my family doesn't care. I'm feeling like, God, I just need to, I'm feeling like I'm wandering. I need to get the compass out. Our Father, oh, our Father. Hallelujah. Thank you, God, for being my dad. Hallelujah. I feel alone, but your word tells me I'm not. Breathe. Okay. Right? Tells me that this world is not all that there is. Our Father who art in heaven. Our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. One day, this is all going to be destroyed by fire, and God's going to recreate it. But there's a whole nother realm. There's a whole nother world. There's a whole nother, whatever you want to, universe. It's not really that, but heaven. That's where God is. Sometimes I get, maybe not you, but sometimes I get so wrapped up in what's going on earth that I forget about heaven. Sometimes, and it's Kathy says it, and someone else says it, and it's an old saying, but you said that your mom said it or somebody. Someone else says it that I know that I talk to all the time. What's it going to matter in 60 years? Yeah. I think Alan says it. Alan. That's Alan. Yeah, as soon as I said it, I heard Alan's voice hovering over me. Not going to matter in 60 years from now. And that's so true. That's an eternal perspective is what I'm doing right now. What I'm getting. You know that stuff that you were so worked up about this week? Yeah, I'm talking to you. That you got your stomach in a knot over and that you were all concerned. 40 years from now, no one's going to care. Actually, 40 minutes from now. Like, because heaven is real and that's the reality. I'm not saying we don't care about these things, but we can't get so wrapped up in them that we forget what's really going on. Our Father in heaven. And God also, because he is in heaven, has a, quite the view and perspective on it. What do you do when you're lost? Find a tall tree and you climb up and you look. Okay, all right, we need to go that way. You look at your compass, which way is that way? All right, go south by southwest. Right? You need to get some perspective. And the countless times that I've been on the receiving end of someone's perspective in my life, and I went, oh, this is never going to work. I'm feeling this way. I'm all whatever, and this is such a bad situation. Someone comes along, and they're like, yeah, but what about this? And I think that, and you got to remember this. And I go, oh, I never even thought about that. And my heart went, and you go, our Father who art in heaven. He says, the earth is my footstool. He looks down, and he's got quite a view. He can see things you can't see. Amen? So the minute that you're all in a kabobble about something, you go, our Father who art in heaven. Oh, yeah, you're in heaven. You see things that I can't see. You've got a better view on this than I got. Help, help. Our Father in heaven. In heaven. Wow, you're seeing things that I can't see right now. I need some sight right now. I need to know which way to look, which way to go. All right, hurry up, preacher. You got to get done here. God is holy. He's hallowed. He's others. Other. He's unique. He's above us. He's exalted. He's a one of a kind. That's what holy means. And so some of your versions will say, hallowed be thy name. Some versions will say, your name is holy. Holy, hallowed, it's the same thing. But he's holy. He's holy. And it reminds me that God is other. He's not just a big version of me. And we pray that God's just me, only stronger. God is completely other. He thinks in ways that we don't think. He moves in ways that we don't move. His power is unique. His purposes are unique. He's other. He's holy. He's exalted. Here's one. Jesus said, when he taught him how to pray, he said, don't start with asking, start with exalting. Our Father, who's in heaven, holy is your name. Exalted is your name. High is your name. Worthy is your name, right? And when you're in the middle of your problem, you're tempted to just start with asking, God, I need this. God, I need this. God, I need. How are you even going to say hi? Right? And Jesus said, when you start praying, like get your head in the right spot. We're only a couple lines into the Lord's Prayer. And that compass, man, it's pointing. It's getting our hearts pointing true north. Okay. We're going to start with exalting God. If I'm going to come to the Lord, there's plenty of time for requests. But you get your heart in the right place first. Get your head wrapped around God is high, lifted up, exalted. All of a sudden, your problems get diminished, right? Some of the stuff gets taken care of. When you start exalting God, some of the stuff gets taken care of before you even get to the asking part. And Jesus knew that. He knew if I can get you, instead of teaching you how to ask better, if I can teach you how to exalt better, some of the stuff will get taken care of before you even get to the asking part. Amen? Come on. You come to him, God, I'm feeling so blah, 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 blah. You spend 30 minutes exalting God and like, oh yeah, what was I saying? I feel great. God took care of my soul in that moment when I was doing what I was supposed to be doing, exalting him. All right, just about done. Teaches me that he is holy and I'm his child, therefore I'm holy. Our Father, you're in heaven. Holy is your name. And I'm your child. You're my Father. So it helps me to know that I'm covered in the blood of Jesus, that I'm walking in holiness, and that I also want to be holy. I want to do holy things. So if I'm trying to cheat my neighbor, or if I'm just struggling with, you know, just jealousy, or whatever sin is your flavor of the week, our Father who art in heaven, holy are you. Oh, I'm your child. I want to be holy as well. Help me to walk in holy, right? We're three lines in and we're praying, God, you're holy. Help me to walk in holiness. I want to be holy because you're holy. Help me to guard my heart against any sin that's coming into it. Help me to guard my mind against ungodly thoughts, right? We only made it into three lines and our compass is going nuts. It's pointing us, right, man, that's north right there. So we're done with that. Let's say these lines together one more time. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Okay? I have, there's some up here in a bucket, and there's some back there. I have a compass for you to remind you of this. We'll do more on this next week. And on there, it's kind of small, but I can read it, so you should be able to read it. And it's the Lord's Prayer. And you can uncouple that from your compass and do it. We'll do whatever you want with it, but make sure you've always got that. Memorize it. Just commit it to memory. And you're going to find that this is a tool. It isn't just a, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. Right? That does nothing. That does nothing. And you're going to find out that Jesus gave this as a pattern. And you can say the words verbatim. Absolutely. 100%. That's great. But it's intended to be a compass. It's intended to be a pattern that reorients my heart. As I'm praying this, the Holy Spirit nudges my heart and tunes me to his frequency. Does that sound cool? Is that something that you can put into? So as I was struggling this week, I just would sit there, our Father in heaven, our Father in heaven. Holy, all these thoughts about what I was thinking or what I was saying, it corrected them. And you still got to make a choice, but I watched the compass needle. You're going this way. True north is that way. You're not, follow the map, buddy. You're not walking on the map. Okay. And I watched the Holy Spirit just move on my heart. This is tried and true and tested. It works. So grab a compass on your way out from back there or from up here. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just thank you that you've given us such a great tool. Lord, so simple, something we can all memorize, but something that we can use at any moment of our life to find out what direction we need to be going with this, Lord, when we're feeling a little bit lost. Pray, God, that we would use the Word of God this week to be our map, and we would use not only the power of the Holy Spirit and the voice of the Holy Spirit, but also this prayer to use as a tool to orient our lives in the right direction. Pray for grace and strength. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Hey, come.